But thanks be to Yehovah and the plan that he had since the beginning of time. You know, that's the reason why we're here today. I was telling a guy, one of the deputies that was on night shift a couple nights, and I said, man, I said, you know, when I go back and look at my life, my track record, I was telling him, I said, and I watched the way people drive today. We just kind of got a little conversation. I said, man, I shouldn't even be here today. I said, but it's his plan, it's his purpose, it's the reason why I'm here. So, you know that the adversary, he won't stop. That one day there'll come a time. Right now, you know, all that we're learning, what we're going through, he's out to get you. He's not for you. He's not your friend. And we're going to see in the scripture, just like we know that those who opposed Moshe didn't win. Those who went against Eliyahu didn't win. You know, I was reading the story today, how he was on the mountain against 450 prophets of Baal. Sometimes you might feel outnumbered. That's okay. All you have to do is take him at his word, trust in what he said. Where are we going? To the other side. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears. Scripture says we should be better than that. We should learn just like what the scripture says about him. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness, right judgment he's going to make. So these past three Torah portions, man, looking at them, they're very long. And there's so much information, there's so much we leave behind, but we know it's just impossible to sit down in one setting and just to cover it all. So, but I, you know, last week when I thought I would have probably been here to maybe pick up some slack, but I couldn't make it. But I was just, you know, asking the Lord, what do you want me to say? If, you know, sometimes you just, last minute, what do you want me to say? What can we talk about? And just calmly just go back. So I want to read something there. I want to go back and look at our last Torah portion. I know we're in Tetzaveh, but in Terumah, in Exodus 25:2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel that they take up a contribution from me. For everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take up my contribution." You know, and it really, truly is a heart thing. It's the reason why we gather. And that's we have to look at this. Because, you know, if your heart ain't right, you're not going to follow the Mishpatims. You're not going to do the Terumah. You're going to do the Tetzaveh because you commanded, but how's your heart attitude to it? Or are you going to just do it out of spite because everybody else is doing it? Or because, I'm going to pinch back he's saying, bring gold, bring the silver, bring me the bronze. But what we're going to do, we're going to have a stingy heart and not want to give free will. This is what he asks. And sometimes he asks a lot from you. It's harder to trust him. And that's what we had to look at. And I thought this, you know, and going into Tetzaveh, it really meant a lot to me looking at it. And then just, I wrote down something that said, your heart must be changed. We have to have a changed heart. And I'm going to show you that in the scripture. Where I'm going with it. Or else I will, or you will, not obey when he speaks. You might say that you are, but we really won't. Because our heart's not in it. What drives you to come here on a Wednesday night when you could be home, you know, relaxing, watching Blue Blood? Or you could be Friday night, well, I really don't want to be here Friday night. I'll just come to, you know, your heart, because we have a heart condition. You're not in, you should be in it. And look, and by now, as long as we should really be in it. Because I'm going to tell you, after tonight, the adversary is just waiting. He's waiting for you to slip up. He's hot on your heels, on our heels. We won't obey his Mishpatim, his Terumah, his Tetzaveh. You will only do it out of fear, but not love. You just do things out of spite because everybody else is doing it. But it's for yourself. He said, whose heart moves you to do it? I can't speak for everyone else. I can only speak for me and for my home. And this is what we're doing. So, let's look at Jeremiah. And there's a lot of places that we can really go in this Torah portion, but I thought this ministered to me a lot. You know, especially when you're by yourself and you really got time to want to listen and pay attention, he'll speak to you. Let's look at first Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart turns away from Jehovah. We've seen this happen. And there's no blessing comes out of that. He said you're cursed. He might look like he might be a blessing, but you're cursed. He said you're cursed. For he shall be like stub in the desert, and not see when good comes, and shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that is not inhabited. It means you dry. And we're going to get to that part. You're going to see why I'm saying this. Because without him, you're dry. You need him. It says, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah, whose trust is Jehovah. And this is what he's acting to do right now. You know, we're all scrambling last minute because the 23rd Shemitah cycle is coming up. But we have to trust him in this process. We can't get all squirrely and forget we're on a mission. What you doing? Hey, trust him in the process. He knows what you need, what we go through on a daily basis. Trust me, he knows. He says in verse 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and does not see when heat comes, and his leaf shall be green, and the year of drought he is not anxious, nor does he cease from yielding fruit. Man, that is a hallelujah. Because he wants you planted right here. He's got you right where you want you. But to go outside of him, you're going to go back to the verse we just read. He's just like a shrub in the desert. You're dry without him. I'm dry without him. But hold your spot right there, because we've got to come back to that. But I want to show you what did David said. In Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man who shall not walk in the counsel of the wrong, and shall not stand in the path of sinners, and not sit in the seat of scoffers. And that struck me, because I said, well, let me look at that scoffers right there. And it's, I don't think I wrote it down. And I didn't get the Hebrew number for it. I apologize. Yes, I did. It's H3887. It's called lose. There you go. It means to scorn, make mouth at, talk arrogantly. This is what the enemy does. This is what he does. He don't sit. Don't pay attention to that kind of stuff. Because that's what he does. It's to draw you off track. It's to get you to divert where you don't stay green. You start sucking into that stuff, and there's no nutrients in that. So do not sit in the seat of the scoffers. There's a lot of scoffing going on. Mm-hmm. If you don't know, sure. Trust me, I see it, and we know about it. Mm-hmm. But his delight is in the Torah of Yehovah. He meditated in his Torah day and night. This is where we need to be planted at. Pay attention. This is why we're here. Because our heart has to be right. Verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I just read that in Jeremiah. That yields fruit in the season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prosper. You want to prosper? You stick to the root that's supporting us. You pay attention. You like what he likes, and you don't like what he don't like. It says, the wrong are not so, but are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wrong shall not rise in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wrong comes to naught. Look, you might look like you're prospering. You might look like you're doing good, but you're a scoffer. And there won't be no scoffing going on in his kingdom when he reigns. You might see it now, but that's okay. That's it. His day is a number. Man's day is a number. He said, but right here, the way of the wrong comes to naught. There'll come a time when he sets the record straight. But we have to remain, abide in him. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. I just wanted to throw that in because I thought that was just so touching as I was going through that. And I figured, I thought we needed that. In verse 8, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and does not see when heat comes. His leaf shall be green, and in the year of drought he is not anxious, nor does he cease from yielding fruit. You know, sometimes, look, I feel sometimes like we're in a drought now. You know, because with the world, we're down here, it's so scarce. You know, you don't see many people wanting to follow the path that we're on. We get scoffed at, but it's okay. I love what I'm doing. I'm going to stick to this path because it makes so much sense in the world. And with Yehovah leading us, because what did Moshe say? You're going to get into the next Torah portion, I believe it is. He said, if you ain't leading, I don't even want to go. Mm-hmm. That makes so much sense in the world to me. The heart is crooked above all and desperately sick. Who shall know it? We say that, help me, you don't know my heart. Yehovah knows your heart. That's for sure. He knows that. He knows because he formed you. He formed man. He formed woman. He knows our hearts. We can't hide from him. We may hide from one another. But it's in the heart is crooked, and that word is deceitful. It's H6121, and the word is akov. Deceitful, sly, slippery, insidious. That's what I meant to say. Thank you, Sylph. Insidious. So you know me, I got to go open a dictionary because I don't know what insidious means. And when I read that, it really, it's like, you see this happening. Really, really going around doing this. Proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. Stealthy, sneaky, crafty, cunning, trickery, dishonest. And people say, well, you don't know my heart. Yeah, I do. I sure do. Because if you fit in one of these categories, that's in your heart. Yehovah knows. You can't hide it. He says that what goes in defile the man is what comes out of him, because it's in your heart. And only he can change that. I can't change it. Look, if we shut down today, we had so much word this past, since the beginning of the year, up till now, if the door is shut, where's your heart at? There was so much information we should have been gathering this whole time. Look at the footnotes. If y'all got the Scriptures Bible, I don't know if you ever take time to read the footnotes. Jeremiah 7:24. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And that's sad. It really is. Jeremiah 16:12, and you have done more evil than your fathers. For look, each one walks according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart without listening to me. Look, some of these stuff, you can't make it up. But they shall say, in Jeremiah 18:12, but they shall say, it is no use, for we walk according to our own path. And we do each one the stubbornness of his evil heart. Wow. Like I said, I tried to go past all this, but I couldn't. That's the reason why we had to go back and really look at this. Jeremiah 23:17, they keep on saying to those who despise me, we despise. It's in your heart. When you despise Yehovah and his word, you're in serious trouble. I have no other way to put it. Yehovah has said, you shall have peace, and to all who walk according to the stubbornness of their own heart, they say, no evil comes upon you. You start talking crazy. That's some of the things you say. When your heart attitude toward him, not toward me, it ain't toward your leaders, it's toward him. He's the one that structured all this. He's the one that put all this together. So we have to obey and follow him, what he says. Not walking our own path. He lays a path out for us. One of them, I don't know how many times we can say it, one of them is Shabbat. And we have a hard time. Yehovah, he's in verse 17, Yehovah, search the heart. I try the kidneys. And give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, right here I kind of had a little fun with some of this. Because I think it's in the King James, it said, I try the reins. So I went back and just kind of do a little read study on things with the heart and the kidney. And I found this little article, so I want to share it with your heart and your kidneys are two important organs in your body. Y'all didn't know y'all was going to get doctors taught tonight, huh? Thank you, babe. Anatomy. That's what I'm talking about. I'm so glad she's here tonight. The two important organs in your body. They work together to keep you healthy. When one is affected, the other is too. In other words, your heart can affect the health of your kidneys, and your kidneys can affect the health of your heart. The heart is a muscle that pumps blood filled with oxygen to all parts of your body. This job keeps every cell, organ, and system alive within your body. To move blood to each part of your body, your heart relies on your blood vessels. Together, the heart, blood, and blood vessels make up a system called the cardiovascular system. Think of it as a delivery system. The delivery system moves blood from the heart, carrying oxygen and nitrogen nutrients throughout the body, and also picks up waste products so that your body can get rid of them. We might be doctors by the time we leave out here tonight. The kidneys now. Your kidneys are two beam-shaped organs that are usually about the size of your fist. They are located a little below your rib cage and to the left and right of your spine. Your kidneys are powerful chemical factors and have the following jobs. Clean your blood of waste, products, and extra water. Help control blood pressure. Keep bones healthy and strong. Help make red blood cells. Keep the balance of minerals in your body like sodium and potassium. Just said a word here. P-H-O-S-P-H-O-R-O-U-S. Phosphorus. Huh? That's it. Phosphorus. How do they work together? This is the part we got to look at because he mentions it, the heart and the kidney. And I'm a bayou doctor. The heart pumps blood filled with oxygen through all parts of your body, including the kidneys. The kidneys keep the blood, removing waste products and extra water. Without the kidneys, your blood would have too much waste and water. Without the heart, your kidneys would not have the oxygen-filled blood needed to do its many important jobs. Without the help of your kidneys, the heart would be working too hard and would not function at all. A healthy functioning cardiovascular system is important for your kidneys to do their job. Jehovah is smart. He put the body together and they work together. And us as a body, as heart and kidneys, we got to learn to work together. Because when you look at them, they're like reins. You can see the connection. That's why he said, I try the reins. Because it looks like rain's going to the heart. And I can see the reason for that. Researchers have been working to understand the clear relationship between kidney disease and heart disease. When your heart or kidney cannot function normally, It can lead to cardiovascular disease, heart disease, or kidney disease. It is important to know that having kidney disease can directly affect your chances of developing heart disease. Having a heart disease can directly affect your chance of developing kidney disease. In fact, kidney disease and heart disease share many of the same risk factors, such as diabetes, high blood pressure, and high blood pressure. These tips can help you keep your kidney and heart on track. You should always speak to your heart care provider before making any change to your diet and lifestyle, whether for activity, lose weight if you need to, eat less, keep your blood sugar low, stop smoking, reduce stress. A good way to keep the heart and kidney connection in mind is to remember what is good for your kidneys is good for your heart. Keeping up the health of your heart is good for the health of your kidneys. So I thought that was kind of a little important when reading, looking at the heart, and there's so much stuff you can dig up in there. But you can see they go hand in hand. They need each other. Just like we need each other here. And we need him. Because without him, our heart don't function. This is what I told Lonnie. He said, well, you're going to explain to me one day why this is more important than your children. Yes. Because I have to keep my eye on him. I said, he holds his very breath, my very breath in his hands. I said, this is what I answered him. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets rich, but not by right. It leaves him in the midst of his days, and at his end he is a fool. Look. Outside of Yehovah, your chances, our chances of make without the Spirit drawing us to him, to woo, unless we come and teshuvah, we our chance of making it is very low. Our heart, and I will show you how we need that heart change, how it's so important. The partridge that brewed, that's a little teaching on itself. I really don't want to, it just goes around. It brews, it builds a nest, but it wants to go sit on something else's nest. You don't get rich. It's not going. It's a crazy little bird. So you read up on them. An esteemed throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our set apart place. Where was Moshe on the mountain getting the pattern of the tabernacle that he was putting there? I thought this verse of scripture was so fitting. From the beginning. He's on the mountain and he's getting these blueprints. And what does Jehovah tell him? Build it just the way I tell you. Oh, Jehovah, the expectation of Israel, all who forsake you are put to shame. This is what happens. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken Jehovah, the fountain of living waters. Man, I read that, and I'm going to take you to a story, because, and I'm not saying that is the story, but to me, I thought it connects, and I'm going to show you the reason why. And look, he asked me, what does it got to do with Teshuvah? Well, the foundation has been laid. I just want to build on it, but we got to make sure our heart is right. We can't go build on his foundation if our heart ain't right. It's not gonna hold. It's not gonna last. So, but I promise you, we're gonna get to that. So let's look at a story in John 8. And remember what I just read in Jeremiah 17. And this is one we know also well. But those of you, if y'all don't have the heart, before I get to that, the word is the Hebrew is lev. It's H3820. And the kidneys is kiryah, H3629. A seat of emotion and affection. Huh? Yep. Oh, okay, yeah. So, let's go. I'm going to show you why I read that Jeremiah 17, because I kind of feel that Yeshua knew this. So before I try to tell it, let me read it. And Yeshua, verse 1, went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he came again into the set apart place, and all the people were coming to him, and having sat down, he was teaching them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher. First of all, that was wrong right there. You want to call him teacher. He said, why do you call me teacher, but you don't obey what I say? So I'm trying to, as I'm reading this, I'm trying to think, what is Yeshua thinking? How is he going to respond to this? He said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the Torah of Moshe commanded us that commanded us that such should be stoned. What then do you say? And they said this, trying him, so that they might accuse him. But Yeshua, bending down, wrote on the ground with the finger, and thought he did not hear. So I can see him just kind of, teacher, and he's over here just acting like he doesn't hear. I really wonder what he's writing. Were they trying to catch him to see where his heart is at? Yeah, first of all, you know that he knows already. Yeah, where's the man at? You caught it in the adultery. He know that ain't going to hold water right there. But as they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Go ahead. If that's what the Torah told you to do, go ahead. If you're without sin, go ahead. And bending down again, he wrote on the ground. Now I just wonder that Jeremiah account, those who be put to shame, written in the earth. I just wonder if he just maybe could have had that scripture on his mind. Because the reason why I said that, he said, when they heard it, being reproved by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning from the older ones until the last. See, the older generation would have known the scriptures. I don't know about the young generation today, but the older generation would have known what if he even wrote that in there. And Yeshua was left alone, and the woman standing in the middle. Here they go, from the oldest to the youngest left. Why didn't he say the youngest one first? He said the elders. Because they knew. Whatever he was writing in the dirt, he knew. And I just wonder, could he have been writing that verse? And when they heard it, being reproved that they kind of, they went out one by one, beginning from the older ones until the last. And Yeshua was left alone, and the woman standing in the middle. And Yeshua, straightening up, seeing no one but the woman, said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Master. And Yeshua said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She called him Master. Now, when you call him Master, you agree to what he says. You like what he likes. Not just say teacher, and you're really not obeying him. Because many claim that they're following him, that they're doing what he says. But the fruit tell. The fruit on the tree tells. Boy, we're going to get to that. So I just thought that was so very important. Read in that section. Let's move on. Let's look at. I promise you, we're going to get to Tetzaveh. We still been on the foundation here. Let's look at Ezekiel. This really ministered to me, and I thought it was such a blessing. And I'm sure it's going to do the same for you. Ezekiel chapter 36. And starting at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Master Jehovah, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. When I read that, and I think about the next Torah portion, because, you know, remember, we're supposed to be reading up on it. So I thought about this next Torah portion, because we know what happens. He comes down, and what happened? Israel right there, just, and Aaron, he just, the scripture says, Aaron let them loose. Mm-hmm. Come on, man. Don't just say you threw the golden egg, out pops the calf. Really? It sounds funny when you read it, but I can show you it wasn't funny. Which you have profaned among the nation wherever you went. And I shall set apart my great name. How you know his name is great? Which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Yehovah, declares the Master Yehovah, when I am set apart in you before their eyes. How are you going to be set apart? Our heart has to be right. When your heart's right, you will set him apart. You will see that there's none like him. Is he your master? And I shall take from among the nations, and I shall gather you out of the lands, and I shall bring you to your own land, and I shall sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. How many know that we need the word? That clean water, he's talking about the word. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I cleanse you. That filthiness right there is, not the filthiness. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's uncleanness. And it's H2932, filthiness, tuma. And I look at all the little definitions they had in there, and one of them that really stuck out to me was religious impurity. And I thought about that, I had to pause on that. And we have some of that in our heart, in our lives. Religious impurity. What is that? Tamei. And let me tell you another word, Tamei, H2930, to be unclean, become impure. One easy translation that is just to disregard what he's been telling us, what he's been teaching, not obeying. That's how you become unclean. It's how you become defiled. And I just read a little while ago, you there's no hope in the book of Psalms. The wicked, they're going to be no more when you get that way. And I shall sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I cleanse you. I mean, Israel, they had a lot of idols. There's a lot still today. You know, we can't hold on to them. We can't bring them. We've been cleansed from that. And I put my spirit, and I shall, my bad, verse 26. And I shall give you a new heart. See, we needed that. And put a new spirit within you. And I shall take that heart of stone out of your flesh. And I shall give you a heart of flesh. I mean, we have stones in our heart that he wants to get rid of. He wants to woo us, the stony heart. He wants to give you that heart, that want-to heart, that want to obey, that want to follow him, that want to love what he loves and walk the way he walks. What else do we expect? To be obedient. We need this new heart. And put my spirit within you. And I shall cause you to walk in my laws and guard my right will. His terumah. You know that's terumah right there. Mishpatim. His right ruling and shall do them. Sometimes you get a little excited, boy. But I meant it's mishpatim. His right ruling. You got to love him. This is what the new heart will do to you. It'll automatically want to do that, these things. You're going to automatically want to give the heart that moves you is teruma. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I shall be your Elohim. Hallelujah. And I shall save you from all your uncleanness. And I shall call for the grain and increase it. And I shall bring no scarcity of food upon you. Look, we're fixing to go into Shemitah cycle. We need this right here. We need the grain to increase. You're going to need the food because a year is a long time to stock up. We should, let's not get all squirrely about it. We're going to do the best we can. Yehovah knows. That's why we have to trust him. Where are we going? To the other side. We have to trust him in the process. And after this cycle, this is going to be a learning experience for all of us. Because you're going to have the next year cycle, 2030, seven more years, we should be well better prepared. Wouldn't look good if we get to 2030, if Yehovah permits we go that far, and here we are again, we're trying to scramble again last minute. Well, I didn't prepare. We should have been preparing. And then it's process, what we should do. We should learn how to can. We should learn how to put away. We should learn how to make garden, how to plant. Why? Because we want the increase. We're going to need it. If he's going to save us from our uncleanness, we owe it to him. I do. And I shall bring no scarcity of food upon you. And I shall increase the fruit of your trees. But Chad told me today, you got apples flowering all over these trees. Boy, I can't wait to try one. I might have to barter for it, but it's just what it is. I'm going to try to get one on credit. Oh, fruit of your tree, why? Because he's planted. He's planted by the river of the water to bring fruit in the season. That's why. And the increase of your fields, so that you will never need again bear the reproach of scarcity of food among the nations. Look, and it might get a little tight toward down the stretch, going a whole year preparing. That's okay. Trust him. That's what you have to do. That's what we're here tonight for. And you shall remember your evil way. Uh-oh. Yeah, we're going to remember. Mm-hmm. You're going to remember. Because it's not all pleasant sometimes. We got to go back. And this is when I got to this part, I think about, we're going to go to the olives. Because the olives talk about, look, we went straight to the mill, to the press. We know what happened in the garden. And I'm so glad Pastor didn't touch on it because I was sitting there. I was like, I sure hope he don't say it. But we gotta go back and look at the beatings. How do you know when they get the olive off the tree? They shake it and they're beating it. How do you know he was beaten? And we're going to get to that. But we got to remember our evil ways because why? He paid that price for us. And boy, I hope we're going to get to it. And you shall remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. We weren't doing good. We are lying to ourselves. And you shall loathe yourself in your own eyes for your crookednesses and your abominations. Not for your sake I am acting, declares the Master Yehovah. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and blush for your ways, O house of Israel. When I was back there, I was a fool. That's what I told that cop. I said, man, I can't believe I'm still alive here today. Do I remember? Yeah, but I don't praise those days. Because like that, I could have been lost without him. So he wants us to remember where you come from. But he don't want you to, those were not good days, good times. We had some good times. But man, we had some bad times too. Be ashamed and blush for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Master Yehovah, on the day that I cleanse you from all your crookedness. I remember that day, that last time when I got baptized here. I remember that. That was so amazing. I needed that. I shall cause the cities to be inhabited, and the ruined places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was laid waste, tilled, instead of being ruined before the eyes of all who pass by. You know, people pass by, they look at it and say, I hear it. Oh, they're going downhill. Look, you judge by the sight of your eyes and the hearing of your ears. Don't worry about it. That's not what the scripture says. It's not what Yehovah says. He don't need a church full. He needs faithful. And they shall say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. Hot times are going to change. It's coming. You just have to hang in there. And the wasted, the deserted, and the destroyed cities are now walled and inhabited. And the nations which are left around you shall know that I, Yehovah, have rebuilt and destroyed places and planted what was laid waste. I, Yehovah, have spoken it, and I shall do it. It's coming. You just got to hang in there. It might look rough. It might not, it don't feel good. They'll talk about you. You're being slandered. So what? Let them go ahead. Who you trusting? He said, curses the man who trusts in his arm. You want to try on your own strength? Go right ahead. I'm going to stick to what I know here and what I'm being taught, what I'm learning. Thus says the Master Yehovah, once again, I shall let the house of Israel inquire of me to do for them. I shall increase their men like a flock, as a set-apart flock, as the flock of Jerusalem at her appointed time. So shall the wasted cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yehovah. And that it's not just men in general. Don't worry. Yehovah has his people. There come a time they'll flock. We have to wait on his timing. And well, it looks like he outnumbered. Yes. That's all right. If he's for us, who can be against us? And I thought, man, that was just so amazing. Amen. All right. Whew. We needed that. I needed that. Sometimes, like I said, we have to go back. All right. So let's move on to the olive. This is where we're at. We're in Tetzaveh. You command. We want that pure. This is what he wants from us. He wants the purest of the pure. He wants the real good stuff from us. But I think sometimes we fail to realize the one who paid the price for us. The reason why we're here. So we have to go back and look and see what does the scripture say. And in Isaiah 53, we're going to read about the olive, the price that was paid, Yeshua himself. Starting at verse 2. For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or splendor that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of pains and knowing sickness, and as one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, and we did not consider him. Truly he has borne our sickness and carried our pains, yet we reckon him smitten, stricken by Elohim and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, for our transgression. He was crushed for our crookedness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and Yehovah has laid upon him the crookedness of us all. He still bore the price for our crookedness, for our shame, when we were being hard-headed. But he was beaten for it. And we're going to look at that. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And as for his generation, who considered that he shall be cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he was appointed a burial site with the wrong and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. But Yehovah was pleased to crush him. He laid sickness on him, and that when he made himself an offering for guilt, he would see a seed. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yehovah prosper in his hand. He would see the result of the suffering of his life and be satisfied. Through his knowledge, my righteous servant makes many righteous, and he bears their crookednesses. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he divided the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his being unto death. He was counted with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgression. Well, he's making intercession. Why? Because he's high priest. He's coming back as king. And what a day that would be. What a joyous time that's going to be. And this is just a little extra reading for y'all. But I want to get to the main focus. Matthew 27:27-54. Mark 15:16-39, Luke 23:26-49, and John 19:16-30. Let's go to Matthew. I just want to give it to you because I'm just gonna bounce and kind of jump around in these scriptures here a little bit. I think we need to go back and see the price that was paid. Let's see the olive, to bruise, to soften him up. Before you get to the crusher, that way when the squeeze is going to be on, you're going to get the purest of the pure. But the price had to be paid. He had to be beaten. And so this is just reminders what he suffered for us. And to think we get a free pass, we're out of our minds. Then the soldiers of the governor took Yeshua into the court and gathered the entire company of soldiers around him. The entire company. Not just a couple. Man, just three or four guys give one man a whipping. Can you imagine a whole company? And having stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him and plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And kneeling down before him, they mocked him, saying, "Greeting, sovereign of the Yehudim." And spitting on him, they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own garments on him, and led him away to be impaled. Beaten the olive had to be beaten. I watched some of these videos. One guy was shaking it. I don't know what kind of tool it had. It sounded like a chainsaw type tool, but I guess on the end, I couldn't really tell. You can hear the motor, but he's not cutting the trees. He must have some kind of hook on the end where he's shaking it. And while he's shaking it, one guy is beating it. Beating the olive to bruise him. To soften them up, because when he take them to the mill, it's going to be so easy to crush. So I think about Yeshua being beaten for us. But the olive being beaten. One guy is falling. When they catch him on the tarp or whatever down there, guy is whipping him with a branch, beating the olives. Think about that, the beating that he took for us. Sometimes we just got to go back and really read and pay attention what was going on. When he was here, the price that was paid, more or less before getting to the crusher, where the stone just rolled and mushed everything. That's a really good video. Me and my wife were looking at it last week, and it looks like all paste and mush, and yet they put it in these little baskets, and just the way that pure oil comes out. I think a brother and a sister does a little video of it, and it's very good. It's well worth watching. And as they were going out, they found a man of Cyrene, Shimon by name, and they compelled him to bear his state. You imagine being beaten so bad, couldn't even carry the stake anymore. Probably couldn't even hardly walk. And when they came to the place Golgotha, that is to say place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with bile to drink. And after tasting, he would not drink it. And having impaled him, they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be filled what was spoken by the prophet. So what prophet? We don't go that way no more. We stick here. How you don't know what you're talking about? They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Huh? And sitting down, they guarded him there and put over his head the written charge against him. This is Yeshua, the sovereign of the Yehudim. Then two robbers were impaled with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those passing by were blaspheming him, shaking their heads, and saying, "You who destroyed the dwelling place and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the son of Elohim, come down from the stake," mocking him, mocking the olive. And likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocking, saying, "He saved others. He's unable to save himself. If he is the sovereign of Israel, let him now come down from the stake and we shall believe him." Really? "He trusts in Elohim. Let him rescue him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the son of Elohim.'" And also the robbers were impaled with him, reviled him, saying the same. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my El, why have you forsaken me?" And imagine he's crying out to his father. Because once in his life, first time that he felt to be alone, not having his father. Just what he had a word. He had to trust his father at this point. Because from this point, there's no turning back. That's it. He's nailed. He's impaled to the stake. You talk about trust? You talk about his heart had to be right? Some of those standing there having heard said, "This one calls for Eliyahu." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, "Leave it. Let us see if Eliyahu comes to save him." And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And see, the veil of the dwelling place was torn from top to bottom, and the earth was shaken, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the set apart ones who had fallen asleep were raised. But I'm glad he cleared it up, because people take that and say, "Well, look, they were raised." Well, which we know that, but next verse, you got to keep reading. "And come out of the tomb after his resurrection," not before, because he is the firstborn of the dead. "They went into the set apart city and appeared to many. And when the captain," and this is what really grab hold of you when you read this, "and when the captain of those with him who were guarding Yeshua saw the earthquakes and all that took place, they feared exceedingly, saying, 'Truly, this was the son of Elohim.'" They knew. Because man, look, we Roman soldiers, we beat many people. We tortured many. And none of this stuff didn't happen. They knew there was a difference in this man. They knew that time, right there. And we're going to see in John, I believe this, he had a heart change. Let's look at Mark. Let's look at Mark's account. This is what he went through for why, reason why we're here today, sitting on padded chairs and in air condition. The agony he went through. 15, verse 16. We'll start at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the court, which is the palace. And they called together the entire company of soldiers. Same story. Just hearing it from another eyewitness. And decked him with purple. Could they put another color? No. Because it had to be filled with the scripture. The high priest. They were mocking him. Royalty. And they plaited a crown of thorns, put it on him. And they began to call it out. That crown of thorns, I'm sure it wasn't very lightly, gently put on there either. I see these little sticker bushes down. Look, just the little blackberry bushes. I couldn't imagine a real thorn bush with probably one inch, two thorns being plaited and smashed on your head. And he began to call to him, greeting, sovereign of Yehudim. And they kept beating him on the head with the reed. With a reed. I can't imagine that. And spitting on him. That's an insult. And bending the knee, they were bowing down to him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put on his own garments on him and led him out to impale him. See, we lose the value for our lives. This is what we have to get back to what was paid for us. How dare we? When we get all this information, why we got to have so many slides? Or we make comments? Because it's for, we need them. Amen. That's why. We need Shabbat. Yahweh don't need Shabbat. He created for man. He created for man. And what we do? We don't even show up. But we love him. But we don't see he gave up his own son. Give up your child. Give up your daughter. And they were giving him mixed wine, verse 23, mixed with myrrh drink. He didn't drink it. He didn't take it. And when they impaled him, they divided his garment, casting lots for them, what each one should take. And it was the third hour, and they impaled him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the sovereign of the Yehudim. And with him they impaled two robbers, one on his right and another on his left. And the scripture was filled, which says he was reckoned with the lawless. We just read that in Isaiah. But you don't know that if you don't go to the left of Matthew. You won't know that. And those passing by were blaspheming him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the dwelling place and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the stake." And likewise, the chief priests and scribes, mocking to one another, said, "He saved others. He is unable to save himself." Let's look at verse 39. And when the captain, who was standing opposite him, saw that he cried out like this, because he just cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the son of Elohim." He recognized who he was. I believe his heart was being wooed. Yeah. Because why? Because watch when we get to John. But let's look at Luke's account. Let's look at Luke 23. Like I said, go back and read all these verses of scripture because they're so good. Luke 23 and 26. I'm trying to get it all in. How much time are we looking?
20 minutes.
Oh my goodness, we might even get to a few slides. Yes. Oh, yeah. In Luke 23:26, and they led him away, and he laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the field, and he put the stake on him to bury it behind Yeshua. It sounds like the heart and the kidneys working together. And a great number of people were following him, and women who also were mourning and lamenting him. But Yeshua turned to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For look, days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bore, and the breast which never nursed. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Because if it did this to the green tree, what is going to be done to the dry tree?" What a good question. What a statement by Yeshua. We just read a while ago, we'd be like a tree planted by the river of water while leaves are green. If they do that to us now, what's going to happen if you dry when you get away from him? Think about it. A dry tree. If they're doing that now, do that to him. What are your chances? If you don't stay in him, we don't make it. You get dry, you don't make it. Wow, this was so important. When I got to that point, I had to pause there for a minute. And just think about that. A dry tree. And two others also, evildoers, were led away, were led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, they impaled him there. And the evildoers, one on the right and the other on the left. I'm so glad one of them had enough sense to say, "Remember me." He had enough sense, had a heart change that very moment. And does Yeshua going to remember him? You better, you best believe it, he will. And Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lot. And the people were standing looking on. And the rulers also were sneering with them, saying, "He save others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the children of Elohim." And the soldiers were mocking him too, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the sovereign of the Yehudim, save yourself." And there was also an inscription written over him in letters of Greek and Roman and Hebrew, "This is the sovereign of the Yehudim." And one of the evildoers who were hanged was speaking evil of him, saying, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." You want to speak evil? You hanging there with him, really? You should be asking for mercy. But the other responding rebuked him. Talk about a heart change right there. "Do you not even fear Elohim, since you are under the same judgment?" Come on, man. That's one of them come on, man moments right there. "And we indeed rightly so, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this one has done no wrong." And he said to Yeshua, "Master, remember me when you come into your reign." And I can tell you, when he comes into his reign, when he comes here and he starts reigning here on earth for that 1,000 years, our chance of meeting that guy are very high. But we're gonna be so tuned into the master, hey. But he's gonna be there, because Yeshua ain't gonna forget him. I can promise you. And Yeshua said to him, "Truly, truly, I say, truly." And Yeshua said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. When I come into my reign, you will be in paradise with him." It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. What do you say? You're going to take your weapons, and you're no longer going to teach war. You're going to learn how to farm. Oh, think about that, Pop. You're going to be farmers. So what are we doing right now? We're in training. This is what the scripture says. We got to go back and read the scripture. That's what he said. He's going to teach. We don't want to teach war. He's going to teach you how to farm. Oh, how we need this. Verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour. And darkness came over all the land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the dwelling place was torn in two. And cried out with a loud voice, Yeshua said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And the captain, seeing what took place, praised Elohim. What? He praised him. Talk about a heart change. You think he recognized? Saying, truly, this man was righteous. They knew that, look, we tortured a lot of guys, but there's none made the rock split. We ain't seen all this, we ain't seen no earthquake. And this happened? Truly, this man was the son of God. He recognized a heart change. Let's look at John's account. He said, why read them all? What else are we going to do? This is what it's here for. This is how we learn. Because we need it. If not, I need it. John 19. Starting at verse 16. At that time, he delivered him to them to be impaled. And they took Yeshua and led him away. And bearing his stake, he went out to the so-called place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they impaled him and the two others with him, one on this side and one on that side, and Yeshua in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title too and put it on a stake. And it was written, Yeshua of Nazareth, the sovereign of the Yehudim. Many of the Yehudim therefore read this title. From the place where Yeshua was impaled was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Roman. So the chief priests of the Yehudim said to Pilate, do not write the sovereign of the Yehudim. But he said, I am the sovereign of the Yehudim. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers who had impaled Yeshua took his outer garment and made four parts, to each soldier a part. And the inner garment, but the inner garment was without seam, woven from top in one piece, that priestly garment that we didn't get a chance to get to. So I guess next year, Pastor, we got to get to the garments. Boy, that's so much. Why did he tell that? Because it was pricely. I mean, it's not pricely. Yeah, I guess I could use that word. But it was beautiful. It was woven. It wasn't seamed together. It was the inner garment that the priest wore. Why? And Yeshua, because why? He is high priest. He has that garment. So they said to each other, let us not tear it. Why? Because it was valuable. Why didn't they tell the other one? Why not tear this one? Because this was valuable. But cast lots for it, who it shall be, in order that the scripture might be filled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The soldiers therefore indeed did this. And by the stake of Yeshua stood his mother and his mother's sister, Miriam, the wife of Cupha, and Miriam from Magdala. And Yeshua, seeing his mother and his taught one, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, see your son. And to the taught one, he said, see your mother. And from that hour, that taught one took her into his own home. Can you imagine her seeing her son naked on a cross, beaten, unrecognizable, just whipped? I can't imagine. We lose sight of the value. We really have to go back and picture in our mind what that looked like. Just when you can't recognize your own son because you're beaten so bad, That's bad. That is terrible. And I know, then a while back we was, you know, looking through this last week, my wife and I, because I was taught all our lives that they plucked his beard out. And I'm going to try to, I just want to mention it, but I mean, you can do your own investigation. But after all these readings, I never read that. But that's what we were taught. And I know, I think there's a scripture in Isaiah, what we had read, that he gave his, Isaiah, I believe Isaiah is talking about it, because I can't find a second witness where he says, I gave my cheek to those who plucked the beard. So, and that's a whole doctrine built on that, because people, they say, well, look, that's Yeshua, that's who he's talking about. Well, I can't find a second witness on that. So if you do, please bring it to my attention. But I don't read anywhere where they plucked out his beard. But that's a message that's taught. But I read that when they, especially in the King James, they said they buffeted him. I always thought, well, there you go, that's the word right there. But until I look it up myself, they beat him with his fist. That's what it means. But with people, doctrine, if you don't go check for yourself, this is the story. At the Greeks, because it's written in Greek, some Greeks love to tell stories. So go check that out for yourself.
Isaiah 57.
That's what it was, Isaiah 57. But, and he mentions that. So I believe that as Isaiah happened, that's probably what they did to him. But I'm going to leave that alone. All right, let's look at a couple slides. Slide 149. But I just want you to see the price that was paid for us. How the olive had to be beaten and bruised, like Isaiah said it was in Isaiah 53. Wounded for our, crushed for our iniquities. He had, this was the price. A robe. The Hebrew word as translated as robe comes from the root word male, Strong's H4598, which means robe, mantle, cloak, i.e. an exterior garment which covers an inner tunic, and can also be described as a sleeveless coat. This word in the Hebrew for robe has a very powerful lesson for us in terms that what we are discussing here is that we are to be robed in true garments of righteousness and walk in them. Walk in that robe that Yeshua had, that robe of righteousness, that mail. What is interesting to take note of is that this word comes from the root word ma'al, Strong's H4603, which means to act unfaithfully or treacherously, violate, break faith. You wearing the wrong robe. You don't make it with that robe. No one makes it if you wearing that robe. This is what got me digging a little deeper, and then it struck me as I looked at the difference between these two words, and that is that the word for robe, which would picture for us robes of obedience, has one more letter than the word that renders the one acting corruptly or being unfaithful. And it's the letter, it's the Yod. And so when we look at these words in ancient script, we see a clear picture and message being given that we also being portrayed in the difference between Samuel and the two sons of Eli. You know, they were coated with the wrong robe. And what happened to them? They were consumed. Strange fire. Look, when we come before Him, we better have the robe of righteousness on and walk in that righteousness, not in our own thinking, in our own way, in our own desires. Me, me, me. Sound like the seagull on the little mermaid. Mine, 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 mine. That's what we sound like. And I'm going to skip these. It's the mem, the aleph, the ayin, and the lamed. And the difference between one is the yod, between the two words. H4598. Now, when we understand the meaning behind these individual letters, We see what makes the difference being serving faithfully and being unfaithful or corrupt in service. I don't want to be that guy. I want to walk in the robe of right. And look, this goes on long ways. The difference between these two, between the two words that we are looking at, is the picture of a hand or arm and hand. And so, when we look at the word for robe, we can see the clear method of how Yehovah, out of chaos of waters, set his order in place through his instructions. He gives us these instructions for us to follow. He wants to clothe you with his robe of righteousness. Like Adam was clothed in that robe of righteousness. Eve clothed in that robe of righteousness. And we know the story of what happened. And here we are today. So years later. Every week we have this robe of righteousness. We should be walking every day. Not every week. Every day. It's his Torah. That's the robe of righteousness that we need. That's going to carry us through. Without it, without his instruction, without that robe, we don't make it. We act unruly. I just read a little while ago, the definition. Unfaithful. You are unfaithful. So, and I'm out of time. I'm going to stop here because, boy, that's some more stuff to look at. I shortcutted. But look, go back and finish reading.